Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. We have several visitors also with us, and we're thankful for your presence. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. We meet again this evening at 5 p.m., and Lord willing, we'll be looking at the question of what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We do that a lot. We've already done that this morning. What is involved in saying that expression? What does that mean? And so we hope to study that this evening, and we welcome you back at that time. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at a series of lessons on establishing Bible authority. And I hope that these lessons have been good for all of us. And we've come to the point in our series in looking at the matter of when God is silent, what are we to do? And we noticed in the first part of our lesson last week that when God is silent, there are two approaches that have always been taken with that in the Bible and even up into the present day. And that is that some have viewed God's silence as permission to go ahead and act. Others have viewed God's silence as prohibitive. We're not given permission to act. And so last week when we began looking at this particular lesson, we noticed these two attitudes. That when God does not give us permission to do something, when He does not speak, we can either go ahead and do it or we can not do that. And we noticed in our lesson last week that there are several principles. We looked at seven of them. And these principles teach us that when God is silent, we are not given permission to act. We notice, for example, number one, that we are not to add to or take from God's Word. We notice that. And that principle teaches us not to act. Number two, that we cannot know what God wants from us unless He expresses His mind. Number three, we must act by authority in the name of Jesus. We sang a song this morning, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Number four, we notice that faith comes by hearing, not by silence. Faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17, not by silence. Number five, when we speak, we must speak as of the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. We must speak as God speaks, not as His silence. Number six, good works are contained in Scripture, not in silence. And number seven, God wants us to pay attention to His words, not His silence. And so we looked at biblical principles that establish this matter when God is silent. In this morning's lesson, we want to actually look now at some Bible examples, and we want to spend some time primarily in the Old Testament. There are examples of individuals that wanted to know what to do when God had not spoken about a particular matter. They wanted to know, what are we supposed to do? God hasn't spoken. And so by looking at these Bible examples, we can now understand the matter of, are we permitted or are we prohibited? And what we're going to find then is that when we look at these Bible examples, we're going to find the same thing, that when God is silent, we are prohibited from acting. We will find that certain persons sometimes respected God's silence, and they did not act. Other cases of individuals who did not respect God's silence, and they acted on their own accord, and they were condemned. So the matter of God's silence is very important when we study matters of Bible authority. There are times when we open up our Bibles and God does not speak to a certain matter. So what are we supposed to do? We're looking, for example, at the New Testament church and we open our Bible and we don't see anything about Easter as a religious service. We don't see anything about infant baptism. We don't see anything about the church engaged in instrumental music or anything like that. There's nothing spoken there. And so we want to know what to do. We want to know if we can act or not. Is it permissive for us to act or are we prohibited? This matter comes up all the time and we need to be able to address it. And as I said, we noticed last week that there have always been two attitudes toward this that have existed down through time. And that is, some say that when God is silent, we can act. We're given permission. Others say that when God is silent, we cannot act. We're prohibited. Now, what's interesting about this is, and we noticed this last week, that when this matter comes up, does anyone stop and ask God? What does God say about the matter? And the only way that we can know about that is to go to God's Word. When God is silent, He knows He's silent. He knows what He means by that. When we go to His Word, we find out what He wants us to do. It's not really a matter of asking ourselves or polling the church or something like that. We want to learn from God what He means by His silence. I want to notice a couple of examples before we begin this morning looking at some Bible examples. I want to notice just a couple of examples of how individuals in religion deal with this matter. This particular example comes from a website, Matt's Catholic Apologetics. It's answering questions that people might have about the Catholic Church. And this particular question deals with infant baptism. One of the reasons, he says, quote, "One of the reasons that Catholics get criticized is because Catholics baptize infants. One often hears it said, there's not one text in the Bible that says that infants should be baptized." And that's right, there is not one. But notice Matt's answer. He says, "True, there's not one text that explicitly says that infants should be baptized. On the other hand, there is not one text that says explicitly not to baptize infants." I use that as an example to show that happens all the time. That's just very common in the religious world. You'll see this when you're talking with a coworker, with a neighbor, with a family member. It's just extremely common. And that is, well, the Bible does not say not to, so that's why we go ahead and do it. So this is very common. And so here is an apologetic website answering questions, at least from this particular person's perspective, and that's how he would answer the question of infant baptism. "Well, on the other hand, there's not one text that says explicitly not to baptize infants. Thou shalt not baptize infants. So since there's something like that, it's not in the Scripture, then we go ahead and baptize infants." And so, how long would the list be of things you could do using that rationale? How long would the list be? We wouldn't even be able to talk this morning about all the things that you could do in the name of religion by just simply saying, well, it doesn't say not to. We wouldn't be able to discuss all of them this morning. And that's why we have so much religious division, confusion, religious variety. This matter of God's silence is extremely fundamental and extremely important in keeping us on the right track. Let's look at another example, maybe a little bit closer to home. This next example comes from an individual that wrote a book, and he's a member of the Christian Church. And of course, the Christian Church, or the disciples of Christ, are closely related to those who, back in the 1800s, were trying to be New Testament Christians. Very closely related, but in time, they separated. Along about the mid-1800s, and especially toward the late 1800s and early 1900s, there was a parting of the ways between those who wanted to stay with New Testament Scripture and then those who said, well, when God is silent, that allows us permission. Do you remember our quotation last week? We had a quotation from Alexander Campbell, and he said that when the Bible is silent, we're silent. But do you remember the quotation from Isaac Arendt, who would eventually be an individual who would start the beginnings of what we know as the Christian Church? Do you remember when he said that when the Bible is silent, that provides for us the greatest amount of liberty? Do you remember that? Well, keep that in mind. Now, that's back in the 1800s. Where do we go from there to a current example? Well, this next example was a book written back in about the 1980s or so, written by a minister in the Christian Church, Francis Winder. It's called The Music of the Saints, and it was a book written in order to defend or justify instrumental music among those in the Christian Church. Interesting thing about this is, right down here at the bottom, it says in parentheses, read this at your risk, and then it says in parentheses, this book could dramatically, all caps, change your life. Well, let's see how dramatically that can change your life. Now, if you're thinking, well, he means by that adding instrumental music, well, that would certainly change some things. But look at this. He's talking about the matter of silence now, and he's making an argument that the New Testament is silent on instrumental music. We don't have any thou shalt not or anything like that. So that's why we go ahead and do it. But look at where he goes from there on page 123. This principle is pretty basic to our religious freedom. Do you remember Isaac Eric said, liberty, freedom, even in regard to the Lord's Supper? Now look at this. So to reemphasize the point, it would not, all caps, be a sin or unscriptural to have meat and potatoes, pie or ice cream, or any other helpful food on the table as an aid in our worship, providing that our spiritual purpose was to meet Him there and to thankfully remember Him for His death and all that He means to us physically as well as spiritually. Now look at this. To reemphasize the point that he's been making leading up to page 123 is that when God is silent, that allows us this principle of freedom. And then he's going to apply it not just to instrumental music, that's what the book was defending, but now he's going to say, because the question is naturally raised, well, how would this apply to other acts of worship? And so on page 123 and leading up to that, he wants to apply that to the Lord's Supper. He says that it would not be a sin or unscriptural to have meat and potatoes down there on that table. Because the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not have meat and potatoes. The Bible does not say thou shalt not have pie or ice cream. And so what is he doing? He's being consistent. He has to be consistent to say, well, if it allows instrumental music, then it would also allow meat and potatoes at the Lord's Supper. And to be consistent, this Mr. Winder is saying, well, that would be fine. As long as, you know, we have a right attitude and so forth when we're eating it. Do you see where that leads, brother? It opens up the door to just about anything and everything we would want. Because, well, we don't have a thou shalt not. And God is silent about meat and potatoes and pie and ice cream. And so we have this principle. Now look up here. The point is simply this. That once you buy into the principle that when God is silent, we are given permission to do this or that. When that principle is your governing principle, then yes, there is going to be a large latitude and freedom. And so now we sort of have a puzzled look. Meat and potatoes? What? Really? Well, with that principle, then yes, it would be allowed. And so you see then it is a very serious matter for us to understand in our young people, a principle that we have to be grounded in, otherwise later in life we'll want to just bring in anything and everything. There is a principle. This person's problem is he doesn't understand the right side of the principle. His principle is that when God is silent, you have freedom to act. When in fact the Bible principle, as we'll see, as we saw last week and as we'll see this morning, is the Bible principle is that when God is silent, we are prohibited from acting until we get God's Word. Now, in order to again establish that, let's look at three Old Testament examples. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Last week, we looked at seven Bible principles that establish what we're looking at. This morning, we want to look at Bible examples of men and women who were put in the situation of having to decide what to do when God is silent. The first one regards the matter of a certain man who was fighting with another man out in the camp, and one of them curses God. And they curse and blaspheme God, and the people want to know what to do. So let's read it. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the son of the Israelitish woman, he should have known better, but he blasphemed the name. So these two men are out in the camp fighting, and they're really getting at it, and one of them gets mad enough to curse God's name and to blaspheme God's name. That's a serious matter. Okay? And his mother's name, and he cursed the name, verse 11, and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses. Now stop right there. taking the principle of what we're looking at today, what we could do is, well, since God hasn't spoken with regard to what we're supposed to do with this person, we can just do anything, because when God is silent, we have the freedom to do whatever we want. Notice in this example that they understood the principle that when God is silent, in this case with regard to the punishment, He wasn't silent with regard to should you curse His name or not. Do you remember the third of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the name of thy God in vain. And then there's another passage in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. You can look at that sometime. That they were not to curse God. So He had already spoken with regard to can you curse God or not. But what had not been spoken on was the punishment. The punishment that is to be given to someone like that. Okay, verse 11. And his mother's name was Shilemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward. In other words, they put him in confinement just to wait and see what is going on. Look at this. That it might be declared unto them at the mouth of Jehovah. They put him in ward until they found out from God's word what they were supposed to do. We have to wait and be patient until we get God's answer. That's the whole point of this. We can't strike out and do whatever we want. We can't just presume and assume and say, well, God hasn't spoken, and so we have the largest amount of freedom. You see, the principle is freedom, you know, meat and potatoes on the Lord's table and so forth. No, the principle is wait and see, not go ahead and act. Verse 13, and Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin, and he that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death. That's the answer. But they didn't know the answer until they waited and got the answer. And look at it, verse 12, they did not act until they got an answer. We have to wait until we get God's answer. You know what that is, really? What that is patience and contentment. To live within God's word, and when God doesn't speak, we're not going to strike out and act in the name of religion. It really boils down to patience and contentment and love for God's word, that we're going to stay within the boundaries of His word. And we're not just going to strike out when we don't have an answer. And so then, verse 22, you shall have one manner of law. Well, wait a minute. We have to wait until we get the law first. We have to have authority for all we do. And when we know that God doesn't want us to curse, but we don't know what the penalty is for that, we have to wait until we get the law. It's always been the same in God's Word, that we wait until we have Bible authority before we can act. And so, verse 23, and Moses spake to the children of Israel, and they brought him forth that had cursed out of the camp, and stoned him with stones, and the children of Israel did as Jehovah commanded Moses. They wait until they get authority before they act. Let's look at a second example. The matter of Israel and taking the Passover in the wilderness. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 9. God's people are at the Mount of Sinai. And as you're turning over to Numbers chapter 9, let's just remember something a little bit here. That when the Israelites came out of Egypt and they sojourned for a little bit and they come to Mount Sinai. That's Exodus chapter 19. From Exodus 19, they finally arrive at Mount Sinai, up to Numbers chapter 10. Exodus 19, all the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, the first 10 chapters of Numbers, that's all at Mount Sinai. And they're there for about a year. What's interesting is that last example there in Leviticus 24, that last example was the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. Someone had gotten in a fight out in the camp. Now look at it. During that year, earlier in that year, they had gotten word that you can't curse God. Okay, but they're still camped out at Mount Sinai. They're getting the instructions on the tabernacle, and they're getting other laws and so forth. Sometime a fight breaks out, and this man curses God. Well, they had already gotten word that you shouldn't do that. What they hadn't gotten word on was, what was the punishment for it? And that's kind of interesting. It's all happening within a year's period of time. Okay, look with me at Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9. Again, we haven't moved yet. We're sort of toward the end of this year period. We're about to move in chapter 10, but we haven't moved yet. Okay? And we're getting some more laws and so forth. Look at it. Numbers chapter 9, verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Moreover, let the children of Israel keep the Passover in its appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep its appointed season according to all the statutes of it, and according to all the ordinances thereof, you shall keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Jehovah commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. Okay, everything's fine. Now we've got a situation starting in verse 6. We've got a situation here of some people who were unclean. And because of that, they couldn't take the Passover. So what are we supposed to do? Well, when God is silent, you can do anything you want. You don't have to get God's word. You just sort of go out and start doing stuff. And then just think later that God will be fine with it. No, it's the same principle every time. You wait and see. In fact, you see here that there is a habit that is forming. And that is that when we don't know something, the habit is we immediately just wait and see. But look at the religious world today. The habit is the opposite. The habit is, well, I don't see anything here. Let's just start doing it. It's the exact opposite of what it needs to be. Well, God would be pleased with this. And I know, I love Jesus, and I know my Lord would be fine with this. Well, have you gotten God's word? No, but I'm just going to strike off, and we'll worry about that later. It's the exact opposite here. It's always the wait and see. Now look at verse 6. And there were certain men who were unclean by reason of the dead body of a man. So they had touched a dead body at the time that they were supposed to be taking the Passover, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day, and those men said unto him, We are unclean by reason of the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer the oblation of Jehovah in its appointed season among the children of Israel? Stop right there. Up to this point, you will look in vain to find this. Thou shalt not take it if you touched a dead body. You won't find anything like that. That specific scenario is not addressed anywhere up to this point. So using this principle, many people today would say, well, God is silent, so we just, you know, do whatever. And did Moses and Aaron say, don't worry about that, guys. God is silent on your particular scenario, so go ahead and act. Is that what Moses and Aaron said? Look at the very next verse. And Moses and Aaron said to them, Stay ye, stand still, wait. We're going to come back to that at the end of the lesson. That I may hear. We go by what God says, not by what He does not say. We go by His speech, not by His silence. That we may hear what Jehovah will command concerning you. But look at that. Stay. Wait. Stop. And I'm emphasizing that over and over again for a point, because I want our young people even to be impressed with this. Because you're in a generation religiously that's the opposite. Oh, I'm not going to wait for anything. If we want to do this in the name of religion, let's just do it. Let's form a group and do it. No, it's wait and stop. Where is my book, chapter, and verse first? And so, verse 9, And Jehovah spake unto Moses. Notice that. He spake. We have to get God's word. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man of you or of your generation shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or by a journey afar off. He even adds that. He adds that scenario in. But they wouldn't have known that unless he added that. So a dead body or a journey afar off. That he shall keep the Passover unto Jehovah in the second month on the 14th day. No, he can't do it on the first of the month and the 14th day. But he can do it on the second of the month. The second month and the 14th day. That day at even he shall keep it. They shall eat with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break a bone thereof. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not on a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, that is, on the first month, that soul shall be cut off from his people, because he offered not the oblation of Jehovah in its appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto Jehovah, according to the statute of the Passover, and according to the ordinance, notice that over and over again, it's according to the statute, according to the ordinance, there has to be God's spoken word. So shall he do. You shall have one statute for both the sojourner and for him that is born in the land. Well, we've got these people who wanted to take it on the first month of the 14th day, but they were unclean. What are we? Can we take it, Moses? It's always, okay, we have a Bible question. Let's wait until we get a Bible answer, if you will. We have a religious question. Let's wait until we get God's answer today. Do you know what we have today in the name of religion? We have people raising their hand with all kinds of Bible questions, but then the preacher or the reverend or the pastor says, well, you know, don't worry about any of that. Just go and do that. Our approach needs to be, let's wait and see what God says. And what if he never speaks to something? Then we may never do that. Let's look at a third example. Turn with me just a couple of chapters over to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. This is in the matter of a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath law had already been given. Again, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Okay, so there had already been a law with regard to the Sabbath day, and there wasn't to be any work on that day. But here is a specific example of a man picking up sticks, and is that a violation? And number two, if it is, what is to be the punishment? That had not been spoken up to this point. God had been silent up to this point. So what's their attitude? Just strike out and do whatever you want? No. It's always the attitude of wait and see. Look at Numbers 15, verse 32 with me. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward. Just like the example that we saw with regard to the man who had blasphemed and gotten in a fight. They put him in ward. They put him in confinement because of a wait and see situation. That's why, that's the purpose of that. We've got to wait and see what we need to do. So they put him in ward because it had not been declared what should be done unto him. Now you underscore that in your Bible. It had not been declared what should be done to him. That's the whole point. We have to get God's word first. There has to be some declaration one way or the other. And that's why we've been having these series of lessons, because you may be thinking, well, I don't read anywhere in the New Testament about a church building and a PowerPoint projector and a baptistry. And so remember, all of these lessons are progressive in nature. They build upon each other. There has to be a declaration from God. But that declaration can be generic in nature with regard to assembling. And then that would allow for the building and to baptize. That would allow for the creek or the pond or the baptistry. But there has to be some sort of a declaration. It could be specific in nature. It could be generic in nature. And we've gone over all of that in previous lessons. But there has to be a declaration of some sort. We go by what God says, not by what He does not say. So, verse 34. They put him in war because it had not been declared what should be done unto him. And Jehovah said unto Moses, He said, we've got to wait until we get God's word. The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him to death with stones as Jehovah commanded Moses. So they waited until they got God's word. Well, you know what? That was not always the case. Let's look at some examples now of individuals who went ahead and acted, and they didn't get God's word. The classic example that we're familiar with, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10 of Nadab and Abihu. Not everybody is content to wait. Not everybody is satisfied to wait. Not everybody is content to stay within Bible authority. Today it's just all about, well, whatever I think and whatever does good. And I have a lesson plan where I'm going to talk about some of these phrases that people use. Well, you know, look at the good that it does and all that kind of thing. Imagine what is going on in the mind of Nadab and Abihu when they offer up this strange fire. They could have been saying, well, you know, look at the good that it's going to do, and we love Jesus, and oh, how I love God, and that type of thing. But they offered up strange fire. Leviticus 10, verse 1. They took each one his censer, put fire therein, laid incense upon it, and offered strange fire before Jehovah, look at it, which he had not commanded them. They had not gotten his word. In other words, they acted when he was silent. Now, can you imagine Nadab and Abihu? Lord, right before you strike me dead, which is the next verse, where did you say not to use strange fire? Where does it say thou shalt not use strange fire and all that kind of thing? They had not been given permission. They acted out of presumption. They're struck dead. Look at the wicked Israelites. There's several examples of these. You can look at, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is the expression where I did not command them and it did not come into my mind. Look at Deuteronomy 17 verse 3. And in transgressing his covenant and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them or the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. They did things which God did not command. They did things which God did not give them permission. Look at the false prophet, Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously. And that's what happens. When we act when God is silent, we're acting presumptuously. But when a prophet shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. He's speaking what he was not given a commandment to speak. He is presuming to say things where God was silent. Look at Jeremiah chapter 19, all the way down toward the Babylonian captivity. One problem that the Israelites had that led them into both the northern and the southern captivity, Assyrian and Babylonian, was this idea of doing things that they had no authority to be doing. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 19, where Jerusalem is being rebuked here. Jeremiah 19, verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it to other gods that they knew not. They and their fathers and the kings of Judah and have filled this place with the blood of innocents and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Do you remember the principle that we looked at last week of 1 Corinthians 2:13, that the only thing that we can know what God wants is if the Spirit tells us what is in the mind of God? This didn't come into God's mind. He didn't speak it. He certainly didn't command it. And they're doing things that they did not have spoken permission for. It didn't even come into God's mind for them to do this. This is nothing that He wants them to do, and yet they did it anyway. They are acting when God did not speak something. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. This is the matter of Uzziah, who wants to offer up incense, and he's a king, and a king was not given authority to do that, and yet he wanted to go ahead and do that anyway. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and notice the reasoning, and notice the argumentation by the priests here. This is very important, and it's a principle that is very important. Nadab and Abihu, they wanted to act when God was silent. These wicked Israelites wanted to act when God, he didn't even speak it, didn't even come into his mind. Here's Uzziah wanting to do something. He wasn't given permission to do that. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. When his heart was strong and his heart was lifted up. And by the way, that is part of the problem. This matter of Bible authority, do you know what it really boils down to? Me being what? Humble. Humble and bringing myself underneath God and His Word. But when I get a little pride and get a little built up,
verse 16, then I can begin to say, well, you know, I know that it says that, but I'm going to go ahead and do something anyway. Pride is often at the root of some of this religious division and problem that we're in. This is what I want. This is what I feel. So Isaiah gets a little strong. He gets a little headstrong, a little puffed up, a little lifted up, and he trespassed against Jehovah his God, verse 16. For he went into the temple of Jehovah to burn incense upon the altar. And you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? He's a king. He has no authority to do that. That's what the big deal is. And so verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of Jehovah that were valiant men. And we need valiant men today who will stand up and emphasize Bible authority. But notice what they say to him. They withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Jehovah, but to the priest. All Uzziah had to say was, where does it say in the Bible, thou shalt not offer up incense if you're a king? Where does it say that? Thou shalt not offer up incense if you're this. Thou shalt not offer up incense if you're that. Where does the Bible say not to? That's all he had to say. Well, that doesn't work. It doesn't work because you go by what it says, not by what it does not say. And they told this man, it does not pertain unto you. Not because there's a thou shalt not. Listen, it doesn't pertain unto you because when I spoke, I said that it pertained to the priest. That excludes everybody else. You don't have to have a bunch of thou shalt nots. When you speak what you want, you don't have to have a bunch of thou shalt nots after that of what you don't want. Listen, all God had to say was, here's where you get your fire, priest. He didn't have to say, thou shalt not have strange fire, and thou shalt not have this fire, and thou shalt not. Nadab and Abihu were condemned because they didn't do what God said. There doesn't have to be a bunch of thou shalt nots. All there has to be is what I want that excludes all the other. And so we have people who are willing to stay within and wait and get God's word, and we have some people here that aren't. When we come to the New Testament, we have similar examples, and we'll just move over these briefly. The Judaizing teachers in Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, if you turn over there, they were going out telling others that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, and Paul and James and Peter stand up and they say they were not given commandment to do this. They didn't have permission to do that. You see, sometimes God is simply silent on a matter and He does not give us permission to go out and do this or that. And when we go out and do it anyway, we violate His word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Here's a couple of examples out of Hebrews that talk about when God doesn't say something. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? We don't have time to look at this morning in detail, but if you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer is trying to compare Jesus and how great he is over the angels. Jesus was called the son, but to which of the angels did he ever say at any time, thou art my son? He never said that to the angels. And so the point is, he was silent on that. He was silent on that. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 with me. This is an interesting and intricate argument that the writer of Hebrews uses. And sometimes we pass over this when we read this, but it's actually an interesting argument that he's using from God's silence. When God is silent, that does not give you permission. Look at this matter where the Hebrew writer is trying to point out how that we have another priesthood and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And he's our high priest. Remember in the Old Testament that in order to be a high priest or a priest, you had to be of the tribe of what? Levi. Okay, of the tribe of Levi. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, we have Jesus, who's a high priest. Wait a minute now. He's not even from Levi. He's from Judah. He's from Judah. So there has to be a change in law. There has to be a change in law. In order to allow him to be a high priest from Judah, there has to be a completely different change in the system. And that's the argument that the writer is making here. But look at this. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11, now if there had been perfection through the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? Why is it that we have this other priest, Jesus, who's not after the order of Aaron? He's not from the tribe of Levi. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also in the law. And that's what
Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 is about a new law, a new covenant. For he of whom these things are said belongeth to another tribe. Jesus belongs to another tribe, from which no man hath given attendance at the altar. There's no one who's serving as a priest from the tribe of Judah. Look in the Old Testament. That's not happening. For it is evident, look at that, it is evident, this is clear that Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. It is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of the tribe of Judah. Now look at this. As to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. When you read the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Moses said, this is where I want the priest to come from, this tribe. He was silent with regard to Judah. But look back in the Old Testament. When the tribe was given for the priesthood, Levi, do you read anywhere in the Old Testament, and thou shalt not be from the tribe of Judah, and thou shalt not be from the tribe of Dan, and thou shalt not be from the tribe of Simeon, and thou shalt not be from the tribe of, you know. It just says, I want you from the tribe of Levi, that's it. You don't have to have all the thou shalt nots thereafter. But the writer is saying, Jesus is coming from Judah, from which tribe Moses spake nothing. Well, is he given authority then to do that? Yes, because there's been a change in the priesthood or a change in the law. Now Jesus can come from Judah and be a high priest because things have changed. But notice that. Of which tribe Moses spake nothing. Sometimes God is silent and you cannot act. You act on what he says, not upon what he does not say. Can you imagine just like Uzziah, a king who's wanting to offer up incense and he's not given permission. Can you imagine the average Jew in the Old Testament walking into the tabernacle and when he's scolded and confronted, he says, well, it doesn't say thou shalt not of the tribe of Dan. I'm of the tribe of Dan. But where does it say thou shalt not from the tribe of Dan? So they understood. You go by what God says, not by what he does not say. Well, as we close then, we're not to go beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians 4, 6. And we're not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ, and that's why I ask if Scott would read that passage. We're not to go outside the doctrine of Christ. We're to stay within that. We're to stay within what God speaks. And so, by exploring these examples, both in the Old and New Testament, we have learned three very important things this morning. Number one, we have to wait before we act. We have to wait. Number two, like Moses, we need to tell others to stand still. I love Numbers chapter 9 when they come and ask him, can we take this? Moses said, stay ye. We need more of that today. We don't have enough of that today. That's why we have all the religious division and confusion going on, because people in leadership roles are saying, sure, go ahead and do it. No, we need more of the stay ye until we find out what God wants. Oh, come on now. That's old school. And that's boring. And that's the church of my grandparents. We need to be progressive. We need to be out on the forefront of the religious movement, adding all these things so that we can get young people in. We don't need to be telling people stop and stay. We need to be telling people have a good time because we'll fill the building that way. No, it always needs to be wait, stay ye. And I'll tell you what. It takes a lot of fortitude to do that. It's much easier to say, sure, go ahead. It takes a lot. And it's hard sometimes, but you need to do that in your life and as you're talking with others. And it's not just for preachers, but all of us need to have this stand still and wait approach, as difficult and as challenging as that is. And as we go into the 21st century and then the 22nd century, progressive and new and fun, we're not going to be that old, boring church. No, it's stay and stand still. We want to stand firmly on the Word of God. Those who do not act when God is silent are blessed. But those who do act, Nadab and Abihu, Uzziah, others, they're condemned. And so, let's be content. Let's be humble. It's really a matter of humility, isn't it? It's a matter of humility. And I'm just going to stay within what God wants, and I'm going to be content. Oh, but this other church across the street, just content. But they have that over there. No, just content with what God wants. It really boils down to that, I believe. And with that, we'll be blessed. We're not going to do anything more or anything less than what God wants. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that this has helped us to understand the importance of staying within the Word of God. Stay ye. Wait. Wait until we get God's Word. And when God is silent on a matter, we're just simply not going to do those things. Man presumes. Man assumes. But we're going to stay within God's Word. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond to just that simple New Testament plan of salvation, not adding to it or taking from it. There may be a child of God that needs to come back in some way. We live in a discontent society. We live in a progressive society. We live in a society that wants anything and everything. And the challenge is to stay within God's Word. If we can assist you and if we can help you in that matter, why won't you come as we stand and sing?